Daniel chapter 4. We're still talking about Nebuchadnezzar. We're still talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And this man has been an interesting biography so far. Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world at that time. So far, what we've learned about Nebuchadnezzar is that he's taken the Israelites captive. So they've been taken from their homeland. He's taken over. He selected some of them to become his royal subjects in the palace. Amongst them are Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've seen the ups and downs of their lives so far. First, they refused the king's wine and the king's meat, and they were put to the test, but they passed the test. Then Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the kingdoms, the empires of the world, and it troubled him, and he put Daniel and his friends on the line. He said, if you don't tell me my dream, all the wise men are dead. And they sought the Lord, and God answered their prayers again. And they succeeded again, and then they got promoted again. And we talked about that. Then Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, after each event, Nebuchadnezzar's talked about God. Remember, he's talking about God. But every time he talks about God, he says, your God, Daniel. Daniel's God. It's not yet Nebuchadnezzar's God. So Nebuchadnezzar knows about God. And then Nebuchadnezzar decided to build that huge statue. And not only did he build the huge statue, but he commanded everybody to bow down and worship it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in that crowd, stood up when everybody else kneeled. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace for it. But, again, God protected them. And I think it's partly because Nebuchadnezzar made a direct challenge to God. Nebuchadnezzar said, and who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? So God protected them in the fire. And even after that, Nebuchadnezzar said, once again, how God was so great, and only their God can deliver them from the fire. And it seems like Nebuchadnezzar's getting closer, but he's not yet there. Nebuchadnezzar's an interesting study to see how a person, one of the ways people come to the Lord. Some people, it's a process. Some people, it's a slow process, little by little. Now what we need to do is we need to push the fast forward button and go ahead 30 years. 30 years now. A lot of time has elapsed between chapter 3 of Daniel and chapter 4. When you're just reading through the narrative, you can kind of guess or almost feel like this happened right after, but it didn't. There was a long period of time. So now we go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, and here he is again. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mightier his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing after the fact. He's saying, I'm now going to tell you what happened to me some years ago. He says, I want to tell you a story. Because I want to let you know about something. So this is Nebuchadnezzar telling us after it already happened. And here's what happens in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Everything was going well. Everything is great in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Verse 5. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And there's your first blank. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Once again, God is going to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. God's been getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention all along the way. From the very beginning, when Daniel and his three friends, these young men, when at the beginning they were just young teenagers. And from that point in time, God's been getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Different things that have been happening. The first dream about the empires and how Daniel interpreted it. How Daniel not only interpreted it, but told him his dream. And then the whole fiery furnace incident where Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw the three men that he threw in and the fourth man walking with them. The one he said that looked like the Son of Man or the Son of God. He saw a spiritual being in there. God's been getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And here again, he makes Nebuchadnezzar afraid. fear of God is a good thing. Being afraid is a good thing if it pushes you to safety. It's good to have fear. It's okay to preach about hell and about things that strike fear into people. And it's okay when witnessing to people to tell them these things. And it's okay to make them a little afraid. They should be. You don't want them to feel okay, do you? Unsafe folks. You don't want them to feel safe. If they're not saved, they're not safe. Nebuchadnezzar's made afraid. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to be afraid. And it's good for people to be afraid because that's often what will motivate a person to run to Christ. I mean, let's think about the story of Noah. Why didn't the people respond to Noah's preaching? Quite frankly, they weren't afraid. They had no fear of God. And Noah built that ark for all those years and warned them and tried to make them afraid. Judgment's coming. You will perish. He tried to make them afraid. They weren't afraid until the rains came. Then they were afraid and it was too late. So, you see, people should be afraid, and because if they're afraid, they're going to run to safety. Nebuchadnezzar's afraid. He says in verse 5 again, "And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." I mean, he was a troubled soul again. Even though, if you think about it, he has everything that the world could offer. He's the most powerful man in the world. He has an empire. They say that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was over were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was just unimaginable. Unimaginable wealth. Everything this man had. And yet, he's a troubled soul inside. He has no peace in his heart. See, people can have everything, but yet inside be empty, and yet inside be troubled. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. So, in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me." Once again, he calls in all the wise men, "that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans," the same group every time, "the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them." I guess this time Nebuchadnezzar was a little nicer. He told them the dream at least. "But they did not make known to me the interpretation thereof." So even knowing the dream, they could not figure out what it meant. And I mean, we're talking probably hundreds of wise men. We're talking probably all kinds of people that specialized in this interpreting of dreams. They couldn't figure it out. Verse 8. "But at the last, Daniel came in before me." He says, "whose name was Belteshazzar." And listen to Nebuchadnezzar's wording again. "According to the name of my God." Again, we see that at this point in time, as Nebuchadnezzar's retelling the story, at that point in time, before he learned of the dream and before certain events happened, his God was a different God still. Nebuchadnezzar had a different God than Daniel did. So that's the next link. "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God." Nebuchadnezzar had a different God at that point in time. And this is what the quote says. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was still a polytheist, meaning he believed in many gods. You see, because in one breath, Nebuchadnezzar would talk about Daniel's God, but then in the next breath, he'd be talking about his God. And there are some people in the world that believe in multiplicity of gods. They believe, well, you know, yep, your God is real, but so is mine, and we each have our own God, and you know, they're both real. But we know what the book of Isaiah says. God says it very clearly in Isaiah. He says, "I am God, and there is none else."
Amen.
Isaiah said it very clearly in the Old Testament. And there's so many scriptures we could look at. There's only one God.
Amen.
Now, the others are lowercase gods. As it says there, they're false gods. They're not real gods. God talks about them. In the Psalms, it talks about the other gods. He says the other gods are simply statues, he says. He says they have mouths, but they can't talk. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. So God's Word teaches us that there's only one God. Nebuchadnezzar was a polytheist. He believed in a lot of other gods. He acknowledged Yahweh or Jehovah's sovereignty 30 years before. But now he's back to his own, you know, he still held on to his own gods. And Matthew Henry says this on, also on your paper. This is interesting. If convictions be not speedily prosecuted, we'll explain this, it is 1,000 to 1, but in a little time they will be quite lost and forgotten. What he's saying in today's vernacular is if a person doesn't act upon their convictions quickly, chances are they're going to be gone. You see, 30 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar was convicted about God. You know, when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego preserved in the fire, he was really convicted about that. He made a proclamation that nobody can speak against their God. He was convicted, but he kind of just let it go by. And that's what happens. Sometimes people come to church. You bring somebody or a visitor comes to church and they feel the conviction and they're kind of holding onto the pew and they don't go forward. And then what happens? They go home, Monday morning rolls around and it's back to the weekly grind and those spiritual convictions are forgotten. That's why we give invitations in our church. And that's why Pastor Janky tries to reel in at the end of a sermon on Sunday morning, because it's true. If they don't respond while they're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, hearing the Word of God, chances are they're going to walk out those doors and we don't know if we'll ever see them again. That's why it's like an opportunity. You want to, you know, obviously it's the Holy Spirit that will, but you try at least. And you try to have an invitation, try to get people to come. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of forgot about it all. So what is going on with this dream? What's going on with this dream? Verse 8, of course, he goes on talking about how in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. It just shows us that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know the Lord yet. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, verse 9, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Whoa. Now you would be a little troubled if you had that dream also. Troubling dream. And Nebuchadnezzar tells it to Daniel. And Daniel knows right away what it means. God reveals it to Daniel. And Daniel knows. And Daniel knows it's not good. It's not going to be a good interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar in verse 18 says, this is the dream. Now, please tell me the interpretation. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. I know you can tell me, Daniel, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. No, it was the spirit of God that was in Daniel, not the spirit of the holy gods. It was one spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he will. But notice there's some interesting things that are mentioned here. the tree, fig tree, and all the nations dwell under it. And then the tree is cut down. But the stump is left, protected by an iron fence. But it's going to be dwelling amongst the beasts of the field. And it says in verse 8 or verse 16, we already read it. Let his heart be changed. And that's your next blank. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. I'm sure that's the part that really made him a little bit worried. What? Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Oh boy. There's going to be something changing on the inside of Nebuchadnezzar here. And what was the point of this? Well, verse 17. It was to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That's your next blank. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth. God says this dream, and what is going to happen in this dream, is for the purpose to remind people who's in charge. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge. Nebuchadnezzar did what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do it. I mean, after all, Nebuchadnezzar conquered God's people, didn't he? So maybe Nebuchadnezzar, in his mind, he probably feels like a god himself. Very elevated opinion, I'm sure, of himself. And God says the point of what's going to happen here is to remind you who's in charge. Now, J. Vernon McGee says it this way. You probably thought that the Democrats and Republicans put men in power. They think they do. But God disposes of these kingdoms according to His will. God gives us the kind of rulers we deserve and the kind we want. So true. J. Vernon McGee wrote that in the 80s. You know, now here we are. Same situations. Romans 13:1 tells us, you don't have to turn there, I can read it to you. But it talks about powers that be. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God sets up people. And did you see what God said at the end of verse 17 about the kind of people He sometimes chooses? What kind of people does God sometimes choose to place over others at the end of verse 17? What kind of people? Take a look at the end of verse 17. The basest of men. It's not always the most qualified. It's not always the best people that are placed in power. God says, sometimes I choose the basest of men to place at the top. Again, God has a plan. Sometimes it's because that's what that nation deserves. God says, all right, you want to act this way? Here you go. I mean, let's look at even Israel. As Israel disobeyed God, what kind of leaders did they often get? Remember, they went to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel said, oh no, please don't ask for that. And they were determined. They said, we want a king. They got what they asked for, and it wasn't pretty. Saul. Amen. King Saul. We've been studying, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and on Wednesday nights. And we've talked about Saul, we've talked about David, but Saul was a bad king. He caused a lot of grief in Israel. People sometimes get the basest of men. And that's what God says. It's not always the best. It's not always the most qualified. So verse 19, Daniel is sitting there saying, oh no, how do I tell the king what this dream means? How do I break the news to him? Verse 8 or verse 19. Look at what happened. Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him. He couldn't talk for an hour. He's just speechless. Because he knows what this dream means. And when you see what the dream means, you would feel the same way. What do I do? So he sits there for an hour, and finally the king speaks. Daniel, Belteshazzar, he says, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. You know, come on, Daniel, just tell me. Daniel's sitting there, and Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, you gotta tell me. I can't wait. So, Daniel, or Belteshazzar, his other name, answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. He says, I'm your loyal subject, Belteshazzar says to Nebuchadnezzar, and I, as your loyal subject, I don't rejoice in this dream. You see, we should have the same attitude as Daniel. Even though sometimes we have ungodly rulers, even though we sometimes have rulers or leaders that we don't agree with, we shouldn't really wish them harm. You think about that? Is that the godly thing to do? To wish them harm? No, we can wish that they don't get reelected. That's okay. Vote, and you can hope they don't get reelected if you don't like them. But, you know, Daniel, even though there's problems that Daniel has had with Nebuchadnezzar, and even though Nebuchadnezzar is a very proud man, and even though Nebuchadnezzar is a polytheist and all these things, Daniel still is very respectful. And Daniel says, this interpretation be to those that hate thee. He says, I'm not rejoicing in this. He says, in the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He says, this is not going to be good. Verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the height thereof, the sight thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and under which all the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven and their habitation. And if you haven't guessed, in verse 22, it is you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the tree. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, yeah, I kind of was guessing that. That's what's troubling me. You know, Nebuchadnezzar probably liked the first part of the dream. The huge tree, the empire that he had. But then the cutting down part was what Nebuchadnezzar was troubled about. I think Nebuchadnezzar figured out as much that he was the tree, and that's why he was so troubled. So, yes, it is you, O king, because, he says, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, thy dominion to the end of the earth. I mean, you know it, and I know it, Nebuchadnezzar. You're a very powerful man. Verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him? He says, okay, that part means this in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. Here it is, the bad news, verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times, or as it's used in the book of Daniel, 7 years is what this means. 7 years shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be changed. Your whole mind is going to be transformed into the mind of an animal. And you are going to live like an animal for 7 years. And can you imagine hearing that news? Like somebody tells you this is going to happen to you. And I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar really believed it. Now you go back, it's interesting. I skipped over the quote, but it was under the part where we wrote in the blank, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. J. Vernon McGee quotes this underneath that little phrase. A great deal of the mental and emotional abnormalities that we see today are actually the result of spiritual problems. Did you know that? That a lot of times mental problems can be the result of spiritual problems. Well, let's face it. Nebuchadnezzar has a spiritual problem. Number one, he's not saved. Obviously, that's big problem number one. But number two, he's very proud to the intent that he thinks he's greater than God. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, You're going to have to learn this lesson the hard way. You're going to have to learn this lesson the hard way. You're going to have to learn that you're not in charge. How often do we think we're in charge? We feel like we're in charge sometimes, don't we? We feel like we're at the helm of the ship. And we feel like we're steering it where we want to steer it. And look how things can change, right? And Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks he's steering the ship. He thinks he's high and mighty. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to learn the hard way that you're not in charge. I'm in charge. And you're going to become an animal in your mind. And you're going to live like an animal for 7 years. Now, the stump is going to be there still. He's still going to be the king of Babylon, but he's not going to be sitting on the throne. He's going to be crawling around, literally, crawling around outside in the courtyard, eating grass for 7 years. Imagine that sight. Imagine when people came to visit Babylon and they saw this man crawling around in the courtyard. And it was explained to them, yeah, our king's a little crazy right now. And nobody knew what was going on. Yeah, when's he going to snap out of it? I don't know. And maybe people tried to talk to him. And Nebuchadnezzar, come on, get out of it. Get up. But he wouldn't. Now this is where Daniel uses this opportunity to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. He says, change your ways, O king, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He's giving Nebuchadnezzar some counsel, saying, O king, God is going to do this to humble you. And the Bible is very clear that God humbles the proud. He does. And Daniel says, if you would just stop your sinful living and break off your pride, you could maybe avoid this. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, that God won't have to judge us. Now, if we humble ourselves, God won't have to humble us. Isn't that a great thing? The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. So Daniel is basically telling the king, just, humble yourself and repent and you can get away from this. So your next blank, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee and break off thy sins. Break off your sins. Repent is what Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar. Repent of your sins. And then your quote is given right there underneath. Any announced judgment may be averted if there is repentance. We're going to look at two examples in the Bible. One we'll just talk through, the other we'll turn to. Two examples in the Bible where God pronounced judgment, but repentance happened and God withheld judgment. One is the story of Jonah with the Ninevites. God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Remember? Jonah didn't want to go. The whole story. Jonah got swallowed by the whale and spit up. And finally he did go and preach after all those events. And Jonah went and preached to Nineveh, that wicked city. Wicked city. Enemies of Israel. He preached to them. He said, in 40 days this city will be destroyed. He didn't give them much hope. He didn't want them to have any hope. When you do a study of Jonah's life and you do a study of the book, you learn that Jonah did not want those people to have mercy. That's why he didn't want to go in the first place. He did not want them to have mercy. So, there wasn't much hope in that message, but we're told that the Ninevites repented and the 40th day rolled around and no judgment came because they repented. How about now turn to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. There's another story in the Bible, 1 Kings 21, where judgment was pronounced because of disobedience amongst God's people. There was all kinds of sin going on. We're talking about the time of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. All kinds of sin are going on and we're told how judgment was pronounced. Let's begin in verse 17. This is after Ahab's sin of murdering Naboth to take his vineyard. And Elijah was told in verse 17, and in verse 18, God said, "Arise, go to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. In other words, all your descendants, all your male descendants are going to be killed. Verse 22, And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the house of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the house of Ahijah, for the provocation which thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Wicked people, Ahab and Jezebel. Wicked people. Verse 24, Him that dieth of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. All these evil things going on. But when you go down to verse 27, and when you read the other verses, it tells you, verse 26, how very evil Ahab was. Bad man. But when you go to verse 27, look what happens. Look what happens. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh. That was the Old Testament way of physically showing repentance and sorrow for sin. Tearing of the clothing, putting on the rough barley clothing. This was a sign of the Old Testament of true sorrow and repentance. And Ahab does this. And it tells us also that he fasted. And look at verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. God spared Ahab of the full judgment. Now, Ahab's still going to die in battle and all these things. You know, it's not like Ahab's going to live happily ever after. You know, God doesn't overlook everybody's sin and erase all consequences, no. But when it comes to certain judgments that God pronounces, when people repent, God holds it back. Same is true for countries. You know, if America had a real revival, we'd see things start to change. I think we would see things start to change. God would begin to bless more. So it's interesting. So back to Daniel as we close now in Daniel 4, verse 27. Daniel just told Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to become an animal. You're going to live like an animal for 7 years. You need to repent before it happens. And then the last few words of verse 27, which is our title, took us till now to get to our title. But this is the point of it all. He says, If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And that's your last blank. If you do right, Nebuchadnezzar, and you humble yourself, and you get right with God, and you repent, and give up of your pride, it will be a lengthening of your tranquility. You'll have peace of mind. Your mind won't become crazy. You won't lose your mind. Nebuchadnezzar's going to lose his mind for 7 years. Literally. Some people literally lose their mind, right? It happens. And it's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But he's given an opportunity. Isn't it wonderful how God gives opportunity? You know, there's very rarely, when it's judgments like this, very rarely are there surprises. God gives warnings. God gives fair warning. I mean, we've been given fair warning about how the world's going to end, haven't we? God gives fair warning, and God gives Nebuchadnezzar fair warning. Nebuchadnezzar, this is what the dream means. This is what will happen to you. But if you repent and you humble yourself, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And as the quote says, it's the word of God which can bring peace to the human heart. That word tranquility means quietness. That's why that picture is on your paper. That to me is a picture of tranquility. Calmness, relaxing, moonlit beach, quiet. That's the kind of mind you want to have, amen? You want to have a mind that looks like that picture. Not like a mind that looks like what Nebuchadnezzar's mind is going to look like. And you'll have to come back next week to find out how it all plays out. What's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar? Is he going to repent? We'll see next week. But you know, if we just humble ourselves and stay close to God and His Word, it can be a lengthening of our tranquility also. Maybe we won't lose our minds either, amen, if we keep our minds on the Word, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word, and keep us close to You, Lord, and keep us humble. May we not be proud people. May we realize that You're in control, not us. And we'll thank You for it all, in Jesus' name, amen.